was very dramatic. Awesome. Good morning, everybody. So I'm trying to read the room this morning. Either none of you have any interest in riding the 947. You have no interest in riding a bicycle. Or you all finished the race and you're here and you did it in record time. But I'm guessing you're the first group, right? It's good to be here. It's good that we are here. Just to let you know, Mox and Adele, they are on their two-month trip away. They're currently in America with Craig and Taryn and the grandkids, and they're doing well. And they're going to spend some time in Norway a little bit later with their daughter Wendy and other grandkids and son-in-law David. But they do send their love and praying for us as always. And so, yeah, it's good. Just before I get to the preach, just with the words that were being brought, I had a picture. I was reminded of a picture that we find in the book of Ezekiel. It's a picture of this river. And we got to preach on this a few years ago as a church and spend some time on it. And it's this prophetic picture of a river that we are called to enter in. And this river would represent your relationship with Jesus. It would represent God's presence. It would represent the kingdom of God. It would represent you walking with Christ. And the question I'll ask you is, what is your relationship? What is the reality? What is the depth of your walk with Jesus? And only you could answer that. I think sometimes the caution is that we could be very superficial with our Christianity, you know? We call ourselves Christians. We can do the few Christian things. We might even know some of the Christian language. Well, this picture comes in the book of Ezekiel, where as we sang that song, "Come to the Altar," and Glenn made some emphasis leading us this morning about come to the Father. He's calling us. That picture of the river is one, are you in it? Have you got into the river? And I think some of us are watching from the outside and we're not involved in this river at all. But the next thing is that some of you are like, yes, I'm in the river, but you're ankle deep. Now, if you've ever been ankle deep in a pool, if you think you're swimming ankle deep in the pool, I think you're mistaken. You're not quite having fun, are you? It's kind of like if you go to the sea and you say, yo, yo, you go up to the ankles, and you're like, I swam in the sea this holiday. Many of you would say, yeah, not quite. You missed it. So the river says, come deeper. God says, come deep into the river. So you go knee deep. And he says, no, even deeper. Go waist deep. And even then you might be satisfied. He says, no, even come deeper. Next thing you're up to your shoulders. But even then God says, I'm calling you deeper. Deeper to the point where you can't stand. Deeper to the point where you're just treading. Deeper to the point where the currents and the tides will control your movement. And you just simply have to let go and trust God who's called you in, that's the place that you ought to be. And I just felt this morning, in line with what Kim was saying, in line with what Glenn was saying, in line with what we sang this morning, I felt God calling you individually, come deeper. Come deeper. Whatever that means, and only you can know that for yourself. What does that mean? But if you're ankle deep in your relationship with Christ this morning, you should not be satisfied. You should not feel that you're swimming at all, because you're not. If you're knee deep, he says you're playing it safe. If you're waist deep, he says you're getting quite a bit of me, but I've got more for you. But he's saying come to the point of risk, of abandonment. In fact, Kim, you used that phrase about there's something of risk God's asking of you this morning. I just felt God say, come deeper, deeper and deeper and deeper, to the point where you're literally just saying, Lord, I'm in this ocean and I'm just with you. And here's what I believe will happen, is that you'll be overwhelmed by the presence of God. You'll be overwhelmed by the God that you just sang to. You'll be overwhelmed by what the gospel has done in your life. You'll be so caught up with what you believe. You won't just call yourself Christian, but your heart is brand new. There's something so deep inside of you that is so different. You're not a title. You're a new creation. That's what Scripture says that you are. And so perhaps as I'm preaching this morning, there's something in your response about going deeper. Perhaps it's baptism this morning that you need to get baptized. That's you going deeper. As Glenn said, this water's not going away. Straight after this meeting, you come to the front and we'll get someone who can baptize you. And we'll get a few friends and family to come and celebrate with you. Perhaps it's meeting someone in the lounge afterwards. I don't know what it is. But I just feel God saying, come deeper, come deeper, come deeper. You and me, let's respond this morning. All right. So let's get our Bibles out. We're going to Acts chapter 6. Glenn gave the intro. Really good. It's good to know what we have gone through. The church is growing. It's amazing. This is God's plan. But as the church is growing, there are problems that arise. And not all problems are bad problems. Have you noticed that? Sometimes problems are good problems, especially when there's growth. But also there's problems that arise in the church because there are more people involved. Have you noticed that? There are more problems when people get involved. We're often the problem. And so now there's this growth within the church. It's growing quite exponentially. And so these obstacles come, and the church needs to work through it. And it's got to do with people. Now, God loves people. I've heard too often, some people say, I love God, but I don't love the church. I love God, but I don't like these people. I've heard a few people. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I've heard it. Well, you can't believe that. And I'm thinking you're not those because you're here amongst the people. But God says he brings the people, so he brings the problem. God says he loves the people, so he says you need to work out these obstacles, work out the problem. And so what we're going to read this morning is something that came up within the church where they got a moment to grow, a moment to face an obstacle, overcome an obstacle, and it's going to set them up for their next season, what God's going to do in the church. And I think there's a couple of challenges that will apply to you and me today as the local church of now. All right, so we're going to read from verse 1 in chapter 6. Let's read. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, I love that it says disciples, not converts. Always remember that. These are raised people. They've been walked with. They're not just being converted. They've been made into disciples. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Some big words. Let me explain it quickly. A complaint by the Hellenists. Hellenists were Jews of the diaspora. They would have left Jerusalem. And these Jews have now come back to Jerusalem. But these Jews would have predominantly spoken Greek. And culturally, they would have been Greek. So these Hellenists are now in Jerusalem. And their complaint arises against the Hebrews. Now the Hebrews would have been Jewish Jews from Judea. They would have usually spoken Aramaic. And culturally, they would have been Jewish. So these two cultural groups are here. The Hellenists have a complaint against the Hebrews. Why? Because the Hellenist widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So the 12 apostles, they summoned the full number of the disciples and they said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch, another cultural group. Proselytes were foreigners who converted to Judaism. So there's a third cultural group just in the story. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them. And what's the fruit of this little dispute? The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many, even of the priests, became obedient to the faith. So that's what's happened. Let's have a look at how they overcame this little obstacle. So as we said, there's a growing pain. Growing pains aren't a problem if they're dealt with correctly. When there's growth, challenges will come, problems could arise, but when they are handled correctly, there is something good that comes out of it. So the church is growing. In Acts 1, we see there's 120 in the upper room. By Acts 2, 3,000 are added to that number in one moment. In Acts 4, another 5,000 men are added. So looking at the maths, we're looking at about 10,000 plus men, women, and children. In Acts 21, Luke says there were many thousands of believers in Jerusalem. What he actually ends up doing is Luke just stops counting. He realizes this is a little bit tricky to keep counting, but we know there's a large group of believers. And as we say, with this growth, with this exponential growth, comes some tricks. Something that I love about what God believes with the church is I don't believe that God is too interested in building a mega church. Have you seen that? God's not interested in building one massive mega church. And I've got nothing wrong, however you would define a mega church, I have nothing wrong with big churches. In many contexts, we would be considered a big church. But can you see that God isn't concerned in building one big, massive Jerusalem church and saying, this is the church, and if you want to belong to my kingdom, come and join that church. God's plan for the church is that the church would continually multiply. It would continually go beyond. It would continually reach and seek new people that need to be discipled. And so here this church is bursting in growth, bursting in number, and God's preparing the church for their next season where they are going to go out and they're going to reach beyond. This church is going to multiply. They're not called to be a fancy, multi-mega church. They're called to be a church that would reach out. And if you remember Luke's narrative in Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus says, and you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And this is where they are. They're in Jerusalem being witnesses. But then he says, and in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the world. So this church is birthing, and God says, cool, I'm preparing you now for what's next. And next is Jerusalem, Judea. And after that's going to be to the ends of the earth. They are being prepared. But now when they go out of Jerusalem, what they're going to face is, they're going to face social differences. They're going to face cultural differences. They're going to face political barriers. They're going to meet a whole new demographic of people that are outside of Jerusalem. And how will they go and reach them? How will they meet them? Well, this little test will help prepare them for what God is asking them to do as they reach to other people. God says to us in Matthew 25, he says, when we are faithful with the little, God trusts us with the much. Have you heard that verse before? God will trust you and test you with the little things in order to see if you're ready for the big things. One of the best examples I always think of this is when you think of David, King David, in the king of Israel. David was just a shepherd boy, so neglected by his own family that when his father was supposed to call all the sons in to see who would be the next king of Israel, David wasn't even called in. How would you like to be that child in the family, hey? Dad didn't even call you in to be nominated for king. And there he was looking after sheep. And how did he do it? Well, he was faithful. He had his weapon. He would fight off all the beasts that would try and kill the sheep. He had his lyre that he would worship Jesus or worship God. He would worship God. He would sing. He would care for the sheep. He'd protect them. And then God reaches out to David and says, David, you're going to become the next king of Israel. You know why, David? Because you are faithful with the little. And I can imagine David saying, well, how do you do that? How would you be the king of a nation? And I think God would say, just do what you're doing with the sheep. You love them, you care for them. When an enemy comes, you fight them off. And you keep worshiping me, and you keep praising me, and you keep making me the center. Just keep doing the little thing you did, but I'm going to trust you with far bigger things. And so God does that. God does it with you. God says, I'm trusting you with the little things to see that I can trust you with the bigger things. And so even now with the church, God says, well, let's see, church, how are you going to respond with a cultural issue? How are you going to respond with a bit of a social problem? Because when you leave Jerusalem, you're going to face a whole lot more cultural problems, a whole lot of more demographic issues, political problems. And so can you overcome this? And so let's see. It continues to say that the problem is that the Hellenists have a complaint against the Hebrews. And we see three different cultural groups. There's the Hellenists, there's the Hebrews, there's a proselyte involved. There's this diversity of people found in the church. Now that is something to be celebrated. That is something that is so good and it's not a problem. It is amazing that within Jerusalem, you have these multicultures coming into one new church. And with it would come, yes, a societal friction because the world is filled with societal friction and our differences. We see throughout the world, throughout Africa, there are challenges amongst tribes and cultures. Throughout Europe, there are challenges amongst tribes and cultures. I'm a big football fan, and I'll confess this, and please don't judge me, but at the moment, we're doing really well. I'm a big Chelsea fan, right? But I tell you what, I refuse to ever wear my Chelsea shirt if I was walking the streets of London, just in case I was in the wrong part of London. I would be petrified, because if I happened to be in West Ham territory, I would be in trouble. And if I happened to be in Tottenham territory, I would be in trouble. And if I was in Arsenal territory, well, they're not doing well, so I think they don't support football there anymore. But that's just a small incident where societal friction can exist. That me as a South African would be petrified to wear a Chelsea shirt in the wrong part of London just in case people treat me differently because of a difference. But we see it throughout the world with our culture. Here, it tries to sneak into the church. This church that Jesus is building, societal friction tries to come in because it's natural to us. We judge each other by our differences. We neglect each other because of our differences. We cling to those who are far more like us. We find ourselves rather attaching. If you go to a party, you find who is the person most like me and I'll sit with you instead of finding the diversity. So this tries to sneak into the church, but Jesus won't allow it because Jesus is building a united church. Jesus is building a church that's for all people. In the synagogues in Jerusalem, you even find the synagogues were separating the people. You had a synagogue for the Hebrews, but then you had synagogues that was called in chapter 6, we'll read later on, the synagogue of the freedmen and the synagogue for the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, all for the different groups of people. They even try to separate people there. The law was trying to say there's an us and there's a them and we live our lives separate. And Jesus says, no, in Christ we are one. And he brings us together despite our differences, despite our cultural differences. I want us to have a look at Ephesians 2, chapter 11. And I'm going to read 11 verses because it's beautifully written. And as I read it this morning, I want you to apply this to yourself. Don't maybe think of the Hellenists in the passage we've read. Don't think of the proselytes. Don't think of the Hebrews. Don't think about any other culture. But think about you this morning, that you are considered an outsider. If you were in Jerusalem in this time, you would have been considered a Gentile, a foreigner, an alien. You were not promised the kingdom of God because you were not of the tribe of Israel or of the nation of Israel. But this passage here, just listen to the language that God speaks over you and me and the acceptance you and I have because of Jesus. All right, so Ephesians 2, verse 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles, I'm speaking to you, right? You were at that time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. And you were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was you and me, right? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. There's that phrase again, hey? Brought near to Christ. For he himself is our peace, who's made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, through Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, listen to these promises, guys. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You're members of the household of God. You're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We were aliens. We were separated. We who were once far off have now been brought near. The hostility that separated us from Jesus has been defeated by Jesus himself, that he looks at you and me and says, you're welcome to come in. There is nothing that will separate you. I remember about 10 years ago or so, myself and Craig Herbert, we got stuck in Italy. The airline was supposed to fly. The cabin crew are on strike, and I won't mention the airline's name because one of their captains still is part of this church, Jill. But I won't mention their name. And we had to get back, but we were stuck. not knowing when we could get back. We went to the airport. They said, sorry, there's no flight. You're going to have to go to a hotel. And there we were thrown in, and we just waited. And I remember I needed to get back. I was studying, and I tested it, started, and I was missing a whole lot of important things. And there was a bit of anxiety about, I need to get back home. And I remember just feeling stuck there, felt lost. You're in another nation. You're not even doing the touring thing, because you're just waiting, and you're waiting. And I remember on the first day when we were in this hotel and we went for dinner, and all the other passengers who were supposed to fly came into the room. And I remember saying hello to this one gentleman, and with this thick Afrikaans accent, he said, hello. And my heart just warmed up like you cannot believe. I was like, here is flesh of my flesh and blood of my blood. He's one of mine. And then some more South Africans were there with their thick South African accent. I just felt at peace. I was like, we're together. Here are my people. I'm no longer alone. And it was so good. And eventually, after about a week, we got back into South Africa. And I remember walking into Oratumbo Airport. I remember walking in and seeing South African men and women working and serving. And there they were with vests on and welcoming us in. And I just felt such a confidence. I walked with a strut that I didn't have a week before because I was home. I was home. And isn't it the best when you have to go and get your passport checked in? You see all the non-SA people in this long queue and you're like, cheers, suckers. This is my home. And you walk in and you just flash in. They say, yes, and like, welcome home soon. You're like, yes, I am welcomed home. You believe it. But that was the picture I remember feeling. When you're a stranger, you feel alone. You feel an outcast. You felt, I felt I didn't belong. I felt so unsure. And the moment I stepped back on my South African land, there was this confidence and this peace that was built inside of me. I was okay. These were my people. I spoke their language and they spoke mine. I got their jokes and their humor. I understood their expressions. I was confident here. And even the book that I carried said, you are welcomed here. You belong. But that's us in the kingdom of God. That is you and me. God says what he's done in you and in your life and over your identity, he's done that. He's made you belong into the kingdom of God. Whoever you are this morning, can I tell you, you belong to the kingdom of God. You don't belong because of your race. You don't belong to the kingdom of God because of your nationality or your social status. You don't belong to the kingdom of God by your gender or nothing. There's nothing that makes you belong to the kingdom of God other than Jesus Christ who lives inside of you. When you have Jesus in your life, you are given this passport, this book, this identity. In fact, it's the Spirit inside of us who says, you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, aren't you? That one day when you walk in, and I do not believe that St. Peter is waiting at the gate for any of us. I don't believe in that. But if he was, you would just flash your little book and you'd say, welcome home, sir. Welcome home, ma'am. And you'd say, this is my home. And this land right now, here's where we are strangers. Here's where we're a little bit lost. But we are welcomed into the kingdom of God. We belong. How many of you are under 25 here this morning? Hands up. Under 25s? You belong to the kingdom of God. Nice, Mr. Barry. How many of you are over 70? Mr. Barry, now's your turn. Over 70s? You belong to the kingdom of God. How many of you are born outside of South Africa? Hands up. You belong to the kingdom of God. All us South Africans, woohoo. We belong to the kingdom of God. How many of you really enjoy football? You belong to the kingdom of God. And all the other folk who don't like football, you'll get there. You belong to the kingdom of God. We all belong to the kingdom of God despite our differences, despite who we are, despite our culture, our personality, despite the clothes we wear, despite the way that we look or the language we speak. Because of Jesus, he says, I bring you. And this morning, one of the key points I want to emphasize to you is that you belong. You belong to a kingdom. You belong to a family. In fact, the Bible uses this word. It uses this word adoption. Not lightly, but genuinely. It says you have been adopted. So much so that God, who created all things, says, would you call me father? And then he says, can I call you son? Can I call you daughter? That is how much you belong. So much so that you're actually an heir in this kingdom. An heir to the throne. There's something here, guys, that you and I have to process in our minds. We've got to get this. Because when we do, the way we walk upon this earth will be different. We no longer walk as aliens and strangers lost upon this land, but we strut with the confidence that I belong to the kingdom of God. Why? Because nothing separates me from God's kingdom. Because I have Jesus and I have the Spirit living inside of me, you belong. And with that is a whole kingdom that fights on your behalf, that is cheering you on, that's saying, church, go and be the church that I've called you to be. Go and be the kingdom of God I've called you to be. Why? Because you are a son and daughter of God. That's your identity. You and me, we belong. We belong. This morning, I want to encourage you, if you have heard of Jesus before, if you've heard of Jesus as the Savior, as this King of Kings and this Lord of Lords, but you have not welcomed him in, you probably could still feel like an alien. You could probably still feel lost. You still feel like a foreigner. God knows your name. He knows everything about you. He knows every day you've lived and the days that are to come. And today, I believe, I'm speaking in line with the many words that have come and been said already. He's calling you near and saying, I'm calling you by name. Would you come to me? And would you let me adopt you? Would you let me save you? If you've not allowed Jesus to do that, I'm going to give you about 10 more minutes just to think about that. And at the end of 10 minutes, I'm going to give you a chance to even just put up your hand and say, Greg, just pray with me that this adoption will take place and it'll happen in an incredible way. Another picture we see that the church has is this picture of a temple. And this temple is all these rocks of different shapes, different sizes, different colors and textures all coming together. And if you've seen some of those old buildings, they're all just fitting in one next to each other, and that's you and me. We come together in our difference, in our different shapes, different sizes, different colors, different textures, and we are fitted one upon another, held together by the cornerstone that's Jesus. This is the church that Jesus is building. And no difference should allow to break that. The church in Acts faced this moment of challenge, and they had to say, this is not the church Jesus is building. We will allow this unity to exist. We'll make it work. We'll have a look at how they made it work. So what they did is, they say that the apostles realized we have a function to play within the church. It's something we need to be doing. We need to be preaching the word, and we need to be praying. That's what we are called to do in this moment. And so now we need to raise up more men and women to come and lead the church. In fact, this church structure wasn't the best at this moment. There are 10,000 plus people, and there were 12 leaders. So here at Cornerstone, at Bedford View, let's say we've got about 1,000 people. We've got 14 elders to help with 1,000 people. There they had 12 elders for 10,000 people. So a bit of a mathematical problem. And so here in this moment, there's the next step for their growth, and that's to raise up leaders and servants and people who would help, people who would come and contribute. And we see this happen. More leaders needed to be developed. And so what we see is God starts to identify the different gifts within the body. And so let's have a look at Romans 12, verse 4. This is the second challenge I feel for us this morning. It's this beautiful passage. And as I read this, again, I want you to reflect on yourself. You, in your difference, in your diversity, you've been welcomed in. You're part of this kingdom. You're part of the church. You're part of the body. You're one of those rocks on this temple. But that's not just it. You're not just here to belong. There's something that you need to do. So Romans 12, verse 4 to 8. Look what God says about you and about me. For as in one body, we have many members. That's us, right? The many members. And the members do not all have the same function. You do not all have the same function. So we, though many, we are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. But having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If it's prophecy in proportion to our faith, if it's service in our serving, so the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts or encourages in his exhortation or his encouraging, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Here in Jerusalem, we see this beautiful picture of the body of Christ. It's functioning. We see leaders are leading, there's teachers teaching, the givers are giving. Acts of mercy are happening as widows are being cared for and people are being provided for. There are servants serving. But that same practice exists today with us as a local church. I love it says there, gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. You and I are given gifts. You, individually, God looks at you. He's called you by name. He says, I've saved you, I've adopted you, you're a son and a daughter, but it doesn't end there. He says, now I'm going to give you a gift. I'm going to give you something that you are supposed to be doing in your life for this local church that will impact your suburb, your city, this nation, that will see the kingdom of God advance through the way that you live. And part of it is by the gift I'm going to give to you. How was that gift given to you? Nobody picked you and said, okay, this group, you guys all be the teachers. That's your gift. It's just by nomination. You guys here, you guys be the givers. How's that? You guys be the servers. You guys be the encouragers. Guys in the balcony, what have I missed? You guys can be those who show mercy, right? It doesn't work like that. It definitely doesn't work like that. It works that God looks at you. He knows your character. He knows your heart. He knows your personality. He knows your past and he knows your future. And he looks and says, I've got a gift that's just for you. And by his grace, he says, I'm going to give it to you. And this anointing and this power is going to build up inside of you something. And then he says, use it. Use it. So here's the challenge, church. Are you playing the part that God's calling you to play? One, do not try and play someone else's part. Don't look around this room and say, oh, I must be like that guy. Please, none of you try and be like Glenn. He is an amazing guy. An amazing guy. And Kim is super blessed to have Glenn. And Glenn is incredibly more blessed to have Kim. But none of you should ever try and be Glenn or Kim. Because God's given them grace to do what they need to do. You need to say, God, what's the grace you've given me to do what I need to do? None of you should try and be me. Please don't. Right? Ask Nicole, there's more than enough one Gregs in this world. But God's called you to be you, and he's given you a grace to do what you need to do. Do not try and compare yourself and feel inadequate by being someone that you aren't. Be who God's called you to be. But then secondly, don't be lame. Don't be lame. And a lame part of the body is one that does nothing. And the lame part of the body we can't get rid of. It means we've got to drag it. If you've ever had a part of your body that's lame, some of you have a disability where part of your body is literally lame. And I can only understand the difficulty that you live life with. But for the rest of you, if you, for example, had pins and needles in your leg, and you know when it's dead, and you're like, oh my gosh, I can't move this thing. The whole body struggles because it's got to pull it. It's the same with the church. If you're not playing the role that God's called you to play, we're still moving, we're just dragging you. And this church is not as strong as we are called to be because you're just spectating. You're just watching. If you think being a Christian means sitting on a seat on a Sunday morning, listening to a preach, taking notes, and singing worship songs at home by yourself, that's beautiful, but that's not it. You're ankle deep in the river, and God says, come deeper. There's so much more. I'm hoping right now your heart's bursting with excitement because God's looking at you, calling you by name, and saying, I've got a gift for you. Can I tell you what it is? Can I birth it inside of you? And the only way that they will come more into life, into fruition, is as you go deeper in the river, pursuing God, you're looking at him, you're speaking to him, and then you do something. God doesn't give us gifts for our lounge. God gives us gifts for when we are here. Some of you, straight off this meeting, you're going to be encouraging people without you even knowing it. God's given you the gift of encouragement. You're going to start encouraging folk this morning. Some of you, God's going to move your heart to give. And you're going to maybe give someone a cup of coffee or give someone a lift or give someone a lunch or give someone something, your time. God's doing that because that's part of the gift that God's got for you. And so here in the church, we see it. God's birthing these gifts. God's raising up men and women to see the church exist. Why? Because their next season's about to explode. They're going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and beyond. Quickly, as we end, look at some of the characteristics that these leaders had to have. Why? To serve tables. If we had to ask you to serve tables, and who would you nominate here at Cornerstone Bedford? You serve tables. You might say the biggest smile, or the person who can multitask, or the person who's very conversational, so they can keep the conversation flowing. Well, look what it says here. In order to serve tables, you had to be men of good repute. So a good reputation, consistently faithful. Secondly, you had to be full of the Spirit. Whew. Not just clever, powerful people, but Spirit-filled people. You had to be full of wisdom. Not just knowledge alone, but a wisdom that is of God to see beyond, and yet to be full of faith, a substance of things unseen, knowing that there's more. And we see some of the qualities mentioned in 1 Timothy 3, in Titus 1. We said next week, or in the next moment when we preach on Acts, we're going to unpack some of that character a little bit more. But isn't that amazing? That was the characteristics God asked of men and women to serve tables. You know why? Because it involves people. When God asks you to look after his people, he says, I need you to be of good character. Not just a nice person. Not just someone who's got a skill or an ability, but your heart must be good. And so, without us condemning one another, and I'll look at this list and I'm like, Lord, please make this in me. I pray that when my days are done, that someone will say, Greg was a man full of the Spirit. That's my prayer. And it's one thing to want it, and there's another to walk into it. So, Lord, do this in me. For you, are you a person of good repute? Are you a person full of the Spirit, full of wisdom? Are you a person full of faith? If not, ask of the Father. Go deeper in the river, because he wants to make you that. Why? So that God could use you to impact people's lives. Because that's what God does. We do that as a church. When we appoint leaders and people to serve life groups with elders, we ask these questions because we protect you. We protect us. We are God's people, and so we need to do that. Let me end with this. Right at the end, as they face this obstacle, as they face this challenge, this could have exploded. The church could have got divided. They could have created the Hellenist group. They could have created the Hebrew group. The proselyte could have gone and done his own thing. The church could have been split and multiplied, and all of a sudden the birth of denominations could have taken place there and then, but it didn't, because God gives his grace. God gives love. God gives his wisdom. God reveals that he's building a united church. And God raises up men and women of good hearts to take this gospel out. And look what happens. What happens is the word of God continues to increase. It's continually being preached. And the number of disciples continues to grow. The church has been prepared to go to the next city, to the next nation. And so we see Stephen, one of them. And we're going to read about Stephen next week, in the next preach. We see that Stephen becomes a martyr. He gives this incredible preach, and he ends up dying for his faith. We see Philip is known as Philip the Evangelist, and his four daughters become those who prophesy. We see Nicholas as one who possibly goes and is involved with the base church in Asia Minor. So out of those who serve tables, they end up becoming great preachers and great evangelists and great apostles who go out with the word of God. So here's the challenge I leave for you and me. One, you and I, we belong. We belong. Nothing will separate you from God's kingdom. But when the Spirit of God is in you, you're a citizen, a daughter, a son of the Lord Most High. He wants to save you. You and I, we have a part to play in this body. Church, can I encourage you? Go home this week and say, Lord, what are you asking me to do? What are you asking me to do? Please don't wait until the new year when you make New Year's resolutions and then decide you want to do something. Do it now. Be proactive. Get hold of us, the church. Say, okay, I want to do something. I want to be involved in a life group. I want to lead a life group. I want to be involved in kids ministry. I want to get involved with this band. I want to go and serve with the camera and at the back. I want to serve tea and coffee. I want to walk on the streets and pray for suburbs. I want to get involved with Love Joburg. I want to. Please, that's where your life is. That's where we are. Can I stand? I want to pray for you.